Certainly want to say again, I appreciate being here today and appreciate being with you, and thank you for the prayers that have been said and for the fact that we were able to take the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder again of what we're studying about, and I hope that when we go through this today, as always, that there'll be some things there that will certainly help us to more appreciate these letters that were written. And I appreciated what Glennon had said earlier about the thinking of them again as a personal letter to us. And we need to remind ourselves of that, that God before time began chose all of these things, and all these things were fulfilled completely as he wanted it to. And I think that will help us better understand what's being discussed here. When we look at this and we think about it, just remember that I do the outlines. These are mine, and I do them the way to help myself. And again, come up with your own. But do things in such a way, as we talked about studying and learning about authority in the class this morning, that would help you to better remember some of these things. So in the introduction, the first four verses I would consider probably an introduction to the rest of what we're about to talk about. And this is one of those where in the letter that he writes, and I would believe to Christians, not to anyone that would pick it up and read it, that certainly he gives what he's going to talk about at the very beginning. And as he ends it, he'll do that again to help remind us. But he talks about that manifestation of life. That is, there was a life that was known. He gives all the things that go with that life. And he certainly makes it both the written word that we can understand and know about the one who came and died, that life that was eternal, that word of life himself, and also the fact that he was the eternal life. And so it was manifested, it was made known, there was no doubt about it. There was many witnesses that would say that. There were all of these witnesses, and even Paul had commented about how many people had seen him after his death and had seen that he was resurrected from the dead. But they not only seen him then, they had seen him throughout his life, and especially the 3.5 years that he had been teaching people, roughly. But he says there's more to it than that. That your joy can be full. Now, that means there's none left. You can have absolute joy. There will be nothing will stand in the way of your joy. You're supposed to smile at this while I'm saying joy. Okay, about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That it brings that to us. It brings, I mean, as much as it hurts us to think about His death on the cross, it brings us joy that He did that, and we're going to talk about that throughout this book. But there's an important thing about this in the next little bit of this. And it talks about a term, fellowship, where as we have fellowship with God, how can we possibly have that? Well, He introduced how we can have that. Through this word of life, through this eternal life, through the written word that talks about the eternal word, Himself. And He says that we can have that fellowship, and He says it's both with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship, as all of you know, is joint participation, to be in together with the Father and the Son. And so He says that there's a way of doing this. Now, for people who don't believe that there's anything you do for your salvation, it's just based on the love of God and Jesus Christ, that's not what John says. John says you want to have fellowship with Him, you've got to do some walking. But you can't do just any walking, you've got to walk in the light. Where does light come from? The light comes from the Word. John had already previously talked about this. He talked about the fact that light had come into the world, and those in darkness hated the light because it pointed out what they were doing. So this coincides with what John has already said in his book. And he talks about this, and he says, if you walk in any darkness, you don't have fellowship with God. It means there has to be a certain type of life. No, I can't go back once I have gained my salvation and live any way I want to. I have to walk in the example of the one he's already talked about, because I have to live as the Word lived. And I have to live as the Word, the written Word, says. But if we want to do that, you notice the fellowship that's discussed here is between us and God. So if I have fellowship with God, and you have fellowship with God, then he says we're in fellowship one with another in verse 7. And not just that, but that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now take the reverse of that. If I won't walk in life, and I walk, this is talking about a continual way of life, and I walk in darkness, not that I don't stray in darkness sometimes and have to come back to the light. But if I walk in darkness, the blood of Jesus Christ will not cleanse my sins. That's what he says. And it's clear. So he also talks about those sins then. He said, if the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse our sins, what would you need to do as a Christian? Where are you with him? Well, he said, first of all, don't ever say that you don't have sin. Admit that there's sin in your life. Admit that you don't always do right. Admit it. Now, that doesn't mean keep doing it. Quit doing what you're doing wrong and start doing what you need to do right. But he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That if I'll keep my communication up with God, and I will admit to God that I do sin. He said, then God will take care of it. How will he take care of that? Well, he's going to tell us in the next part. But when we look at this and we think about it, first of all, he said, don't ever say you haven't sinned. You're trying to make him a liar. Because he said all have sinned. And that we don't live perfect lives. That's why his son had to die for us. So he said, though, I'm not saying, though, condoning sin. Like you'll hear me say many times in my lessons, this is where I get it. I didn't get it because I thought it up. I'll say, well, you know, I know you're going to sin, but I'm not justifying that, and I don't want you to ever justify mine. Because, he said, I don't want you to sin. Because I'm giving you a perfect example of one who didn't. So why would you say I have an excuse for sin now? I don't. But he said, if you do, you've got the greatest attorney that's ever lived. He's that eternal life. He's that word of life. And all you have to do is go to this attorney and you say to him, Jesus, please go to the Father for me and tell him that I have sinned and please I want his forgiveness. And he will argue that for you. Not only that, but he's not just that, but he is also the propitiation for our sins. This big word we don't use. But all it means is it's an appeasement or atonement for sin that God needed and had to have something to forgive Abe, because Abe could not gain that forgiveness on his own. So he substituted a sacrifice. Not just any sacrifice. Not just something that I might give up, like an animal, maybe, you know, as much as Mike loves that cat. He couldn't give that cat up for his sins and say, God, please forgive me. Because it's not possible that the blood of cats or bulls or goats, and I'm not being facetious, can take away sins. It took the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when a body was prepared for him, according to Hebrews. So if I want my sins removed, I have to go to that propitiation. But it's not just, he said, for Christians, it's for everyone. And we just learned it's through confession and it's through the propitiation. That's what it takes. I've got to have both. People argue, well, I don't need to do anything. He's just going to cleanse my sins. No. I need to talk to him all the time about them. And I need to constantly say, please, forgive. But it's also by keeping his commandments. Not only do I need fellowship with him, but if I want to keep my fellowship with him, I have to do something. I can't just live my life any way I want. I can't just decide I want to do this and I don't want to do that. He says, anyone that says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. It's pretty strong to me about there are things we need to do. There are works we must perform. If we expect, not on the basis of those works, but on the basis of that propitiation for our sins, if we expect that to cover them, then we must do what God says. So we've already learned we've got to get rid of our sins. Then we have to keep his commandments. And then he says, whoever keeps his word, getting back to that, word of who? Word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Truly, the love of God is perfected in him. And see, he says then, so I'm going to go back and say what I did before. In verse 6, I'm going to give you the perfect example. It is not Abe Martin. I'm going to give you the perfect example. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He who abides in him ought to walk as he walked. Did Jesus do works that were pleasing to God? He said, I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. That's what John's talking about. Have you noticed how many times John is talking about something that Jesus had already told them? He's repeating it. Now he goes on to say, this isn't new. Now wait just a second. That wasn't a law given to Adam and Eve. That wasn't a law given to Abraham. What do you mean it's not new? what's not new in the sense that this was prepared beforehand by God. This love that God had wanted everyone to have, everyone, was in the mind of God before time began. This was nothing new. This was what God had planned. This was His purpose from the very beginning when He talked to Satan in that garden, or outside that garden maybe, and told him that Christ was going to bruise his headship. Then it let us know that somebody was coming to take care of sin, that love was going to be demonstrated in a way we could not possibly understand. We talk about the physical suffering that Christ went through. We talk about the physical death that Christ died, but we got to remember that as divinity, He left all of those things in heaven, the Bible says, and came to this earth in the form of a human being. That's beyond any sacrifice that I could ever imagine. Would you want to come back if you had died as a human being? I don't think so. And some were brought back from the dead, but I don't think I would want to come back, do you, if I had my salvation? But greater than that, if I was God, would I want to come down to those that I've created? Love had been expressed. Love had been taught. Love had been there all the time. He said love had been so great that he who loves his brother abides in the light. What does that say? If you don't love your brother, you abide in darkness. Now this isn't just any kind of love. I'll love them. Jesus said, look, what did Jesus say about this? If you love those that love you, so what? It's when you have to love people that don't love you that it gets difficult. But he who hates his brother not only is in darkness, but walks in darkness, and it goes back so they're a sinner and they're not in fellowship with God. He's trying to point out the importance of our relationships and what we need to do. Change your attitude. And then we've got to separate ourselves from the world. People have debated this, why he uses little children, fathers or those that are older, both men and women, and why he uses young men or young people. Regardless of where you are in life, and I think this is all he's talking about, wherever your level is, as we've discussed before, wherever your state of maturity is, there's something very important. Regardless of where you are in your state of maturity, you'll notice in these next verses, you just stay away from the world. You just cut yourself off from the world. You cannot love God and the things of this world. You just can't do it. Because your sins are forgiven, he says. Because you've known him, in verse 13. Because you've overcome the wicked one. Because you've known the Father. Because you've known him from who is from the beginning. Because you're strong and the Word of God abides you and you've overcome the wicked one. You see how repetition is so important? He's repeating over and over again. You got these things out of your life. Don't bring them back. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And I can read that all day long. And those are the very things that get me every time. That's the only way I can be tempted in sin. That's it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Ever gotten your way? Has it ever gotten away with your relationship with God? Has it ever gotten away with your relationship with one another? Has it ever gotten away with your relationship with your children or your spouse? Or I think all of us are, yeah, nodding yes, absolutely it does. And what he says is, this is the sad part. The world is passing away. And the lust of it. But the will of God abides forever. Goes back to, Jesus is the Word. Jesus abides forever, and His will abides forever. But to have that fellowship with God, he said we've got to remain in truth. He talks about this next section all the way down through 18 through 27. He talks about the fact that you got to be very, very careful. Because he said there are people out there that are literally against Christ. That's all he's saying. There are people then and now who are against Christ. Oh no! No, no, no. No, I accept Christ as my personal Savior. No, you don't. Because you didn't accept what He had to say. You won't accept His Word. You won't abide in His Word. You won't keep His commandments, He said. You're Antichrist. You don't believe He was both flesh and God. You're Antichrist. You don't believe that He came into this world. You're Antichrist. He said you should have known these things. That anointing, what was that? It was where the Holy Spirit had brought the Word of God. They should have understood and knew it, known it. What they had done with, they presented what the Holy Spirit said, but they didn't believe it. They didn't believe what had been written. They didn't believe Jesus Christ when He said, I am. They didn't believe Jesus Christ when He said, I am also flesh. Because in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten Son of God. He became flesh. A body had been prepared for Him, and He became flesh. And He says, if you deny Him, you deny the Father. You can't have it both ways. You've got to remain in truth. The truth is that He is the eternal Word. He is the Word of life. And He goes on to say that this is a problem. Because, now I want you to notice, again, and I don't mean this in any funny way, the play on words here. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the eternal life, then in verse 25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. The eternal life promised us eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Why did He do that? Well, we've already found out, because of His great love. And He said, don't let anyone ever convince you that this isn't true. Don't let anyone ever teach you anything else. You just abide in Him. It is so easy for us to fall into the trap of, well, that can't be true. It is so easy for us to look at creation and be convinced, well, that's not true. And He said, as a result of that, guess what you're going to have? Some total confidence when you finally see Him. You're not going to doubt Him. You're going to see Him as He is. You're going to understand and know. And you're going to have been the one, as He says in verse 29, again, works, practiced righteousness. It means righteousness comes from God. You do everything that He says, and that's the one that's born of Him. Then He goes into about the love of God. This is such a powerful thing. To explain all the things that He's been talking about, why would Christ become the propitiation for our sins? Why would our sins be taken care of? Why should we love our brother? Why should we teach about Christ? Why should we teach about this eternal life? It's because of this great love. The love that God has bestowed upon us. He made some promises to us. What are those promises? Well, because of His great love. And I believe that's why we've been created in the first place. I believe the Bible's clear. We would not have life if not for the love of God. It is to show the love of God and to prove that Satan's way is wrong. That it is through the love of God and our obedience to Him that we will freely do this, is what God wanted. So, He said, look what He's done for us. He's made a promise. He's made us His children. He's made it so that we don't know what we're going to be like. But we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And He said, you have a hope in this. You can understand this. Because it's based on that great love that was from the beginning. But now you need to show it in your life. You need to understand that don't sin. And this gets back to the difference between a sin and living in sin. He clearly says in this passage, now He's already said in chapter 1 that we all sin. He's clearly said, then confess those sins and He'll take care of them. Now He's going to talk about living in sin. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You are acting outside the law of Christ. Anytime you act outside the law of Christ, you have sinned. So if you want to show the love of God, don't sin. So He says, don't do that. Just don't do it. Because if you do and you continue in sin, you haven't seen Him. And obviously, as we've already learned, you're not going to have fellowship with Him. So He said, there's only one thing you can think of again. You have to practice righteousness. Things to do. It will be shown in your life. On the other hand, you want to be like the other part of this equation? You either want to be like Jesus Christ or Satan. Now that's kind of scary, because I think most people think they can be somewhere in between and everything's going to be okay. He said, not so. The greatest sinner of all, Satan. So you want to be like him, or the greatest being that's ever been on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ, who did not sin. He did everything that the Father asked of Him. He said, actually, if the Word would remain in you, you wouldn't live in sin. You would understand you need to get out of it, because you know that you've been born of God. And He says, In this, and I want to read this verse, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. You ever look at a person and you wonder if they're following God or Satan, he said? Just put their life up. How are they living? Are they trying to do everything that God said? Or are they just living any way they want to? Then he goes on to make it even stronger. The love of God is not only shown in that, but it's also shown in our love. He said, now you can be like Cain. Or you can be like God wants you to be. You can love one another. Or you can let it build up inside of you like Cain did, who should have had a love for his brother. And why did he get upset? Because Abel did what was right. And he rose up and killed him. He said, one's works were evil and one's works were righteous. Which one you want to be? He said, now let's look into this a little bit further. He said, I'm going to let you know the world is not going to love you for this. They're going to look at your life, and it goes back to what Christ had said, when the light shines on them, they're going to hate it because they're in darkness. And when they're in darkness, they're going to be upset with you. And when they get upset with you, they're not going to understand it. But, he said, you can't be that way. You can't turn around to the world and hate them. You have to love them. You have to want the best for them. Because if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. If there's any hatred in you, oh, I don't hate people. I just don't really like people. Oh, I don't hate people, but boy, if I got a chance, you just don't know what I'd do to them. Is that the way Christ was? Was that his hatred for people? No. His love was so strong, it says, he laid down his life for us. You remember what he said? Greater love hath no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friends. You're starting to see the connection here? But not just that. What's my attitude? Would I give my life for Maria? Would I give my life for Katie? Would I lay down my life for them? Would I put myself in front of them to die? It's an attitude. And he said, I'll show you how you can show that. If someone has a need, do you help take care of it? Or do you just pass it by? Do you just shut your heart up or do you show your love? You get opportunities, he said, all the time to show this. I'm not asking you to throw your life down in front of a bus for everybody. I'm saying, what do you give up for others? How selfish are you? He said. And he basically says, prove it. Don't tell me. Prove it. Show it with your life. You're not patting yourself on the back. You're not doing this to be seen of people. Just prove it. And he said, I'll tell you what. Then if your heart condemns you, then you've got to do it on the basis of, did God tell you to do it or not? Because the heart's not necessarily a good judge of what we're to do or not to do. Emotions will get us in trouble sometimes, and we need to understand. But then on the other hand, if an educated heart doesn't condemn us, then we're fine before God. Have we done what we need to do? When we look at this, it's shown in our obedience. If you look at 20 on down, and this is one of the two places he uses, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Think about this for a moment. So, we have someone who has a need, we won't take care of it. But God always takes care of ours, if we ask. Isn't that amazing? You really think that's the case? Yeah, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God takes care of us. Why wouldn't we help others? But he goes on to say, but it's greater than that. You have to believe on Christ. And again, how many times has he said this? And love one another. Why do you think John's saying this so much? Is it a problem? Apparently so. Apparently so. And he who keeps his commandments abides in him. So we're back to that again. But the love of God is shown in our careful examination. You can't trust me in the sense of I'm perfect in word. So what do you have to do when Abe gets up? Well, you try the spirits. You test them. You see if what they're saying is true. You don't accept what Abe has to say. You say, is that what the Bible says? Because I could be one of those false teachers that's out in the world. But he said, let me give you some things that will help you with this. Let me give you some things to test Abe on. If Abe says that God came in the flesh, and he teaches that, that's the basis of everything we do. So you can start to trust him a little bit. If he confesses that he came in the flesh, then you accept it. But if he doesn't, then he's not of God. Reminds us again, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. He's saying, my way of teaching is against God. So, he goes on to say we have to overcome the world and we have to understand that. And now he hits us again. Now here's where it really gets strong about love. If you don't, any of us don't walk away from this having greater love for one another, not because we have to, but because we want to, just like Jesus Christ, then I think we've missed the point of why he writes this. He said if you really understand about love, you go back to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't write that here, but what he does say here is God sent him into the world for us. He said not that we love God first, but that he loved us. And again reminds us, he sent him to be the appeasement for our sins. Abe, you couldn't do anything about your sin. If you want to appease God, then you're going to have to go to the one that did that for you, Jesus Christ. He said, so when we look through this and we think about that and we think of all that God has done, and in verse 14, he sent his Son as a Savior. He sent him to be the propitiation, as we've already read. He sent him for all of these things. It just proves one fact, God is love. That if you picked out an aspect of God that's great, it would be his love. It is far beyond anything that you can ever comprehend or know. If we could really get that in our heads and minds, what he has done for us, then he said love then has been perfected among us in this, and that we have boldness the day of judgment. So if I face God and I haven't loved my fellow human beings as the way I should, I'm not going to make it. Now, there's an important verse in this. There is no fear in love. If I have the right kind of love, fear leaves my life because he first loved us. And then he goes on to say, and this is the key, that he who loves God must love his brethren. And then the last chapter talks about our faith. It discusses the fact that we have to believe. We have to have this tremendous basis of belief in this. That we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That he was born of God, or the one that believes that is born of God. And that we have to do what he has to say. That we have to keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. For people who again say we don't have to do anything, he clearly says we not only have to do them, we have to keep them. They become a part of our life. We overcome the world with that. We are allowed then, as he says, to overcome all the things. And this is the victory that we have. Our faith will allow us to have that. But he says, very importantly, it verifies something. There are three in the God who are Godhead. Don't ever, ever deny any part of this, he said. He's already discussed the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now he's going to go into greater detail in this. He says that clearly they exist, and clearly they are there. And I know in some translations, in some of the old manuscripts, some of this wasn't included. But clearly, in this whole book, he said that. Their witness is greater than our witness. It lets us know that we can have eternal life because they are eternal life. And they have shown it through the Son. But it also confirms our confidence in prayer. We've already talked about this before. All three working on our behalf in prayer. All three of them. You have the Son who's the advocate who's taking it before the Father. You have the Holy Spirit that helps us with our infirmities. And you have the Father who answers our prayers. And this is the confidence that we have. That if we ask anything of him according to his will, he hears. But he don't just hear. He wants us to understand whatever we ask, we know that we have those petitions. That is so beautiful. Talked about some prayers answered this morning. We've talked about many times prayers that are answered. But it not only does that. Oh, by the way, I do want to say this. There is something we should never pray for. We have no right pray for someone who will not get out of their sin. He clearly says that. If they will not get out of their sin, we never ask God for their forgiveness because He will not forgive. You're wasting your breath. He will not do that. Prayer alone won't do that. They have to be keeping His commandments. And the last part of this is, it keeps us from that wicked one. Our faith will not ever let us fall under the sway of Satan. Why? Because we truly believe in the Son of God. We truly believe in His love. And we truly live like we believe it. And this is, and I want to read this verse again, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So you want to stay away from the wicked one? Only one way possible. Stay in His Son. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word of life, and then you can do it. So what we find, that He wrote this so that we can have that greater faith, that we can have that greater love toward both God and man. And Jesus said it this way, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. If we could ever just truly understand that, it would be such a blessing in our life. We should always teach the truth about the Godhead and about Christ being both God and man. Just because we cannot fully comprehend how this happened, by faith we must accept it, or we too will be Antichrist. Our faith will prompt us to follow His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The question is, have you obeyed? If you could fully understand what was done for you, would you? Would you think seriously about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how He left heaven and took on the body of flesh, and then gave up that body as well for your sins? Have you, through faith, confessed Him as Christ, repented, and been baptized for the remission of sins? And the rest of us, have we remained faithful to Christ? Because this is a letter written to remind us to do that. The question is, do we confess our sins, or are we living in sin? If you have any needs, please let us help you. Please stand.